Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, a defense of ministry. Paul is going to explain the authority that he has, the concern that he has, and the ministry that he has. He's been attacked. He started a church in the area of Galatia, which is in what we know today as Turkey, central south Turkey. And he has given them the pure gospel. But after he finished, people came in and began to pollute the gospel. They were called Judaizers, trying to bring people, especially the Gentiles, under the law of Moses by strapping on rules and regulations. Legalism. Instead of the pure gospel of salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ, his salvation, his work, they begin to add works. And works become really part of the trouble that we have in religion. When you consider there are about 7 billion people in the world, only 2 billion claim to be Christians. Of that, 1 billion claim to be Catholic, the other different denominations. It's been estimated that those who are truly born again may be as few as 10% of those 2 billion. In any event, most of the world does not believe that salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone. They strap on good works, and they ring your doorbells on Saturday, and they pray at the hour of prayer, and they do pilgrimages, and they light candles, and they do all sorts of things to work their way into heaven and to please God. Paul was fighting that battle. We fight that battle today. And Galatians was written, as it was Romans, to really explode that theory that there is nothing that we can do or need to do to be saved. Trust alone in Jesus Christ. This became the most important book for the Reformation. In the darkest hours of works, when the Roman Catholic Church was steeped in selling indulgences, in works righteousness, there was a monk who was climbing up the Sistine Chapel steps in Rome on his knees, bony knees on stony stairs, as part of penance, as part of works righteousness. And he said to himself, this is nuts. This is crazy. This is not salvation. He went back to his hometown and he wrote the bishop a letter and put forth 95 theses or points as to why salvation is not by works. It's by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. That one act ignited what we know today as the Protestant Reformation. And that monk was Martin Luther. Others began to embrace the same thoughts, John Calvin and Zwingli and Knox and many others. Interesting to me as a verse-by-verse teacher is that those who were involved in the Reformation began to teach the Bible verse by verse. They began to really go right to the Word of God and bring out the pure gospel verse by verse, to really get the essence of what God had to say. And so Galatians became so important to Luther. He wrote about it. He wrote commentaries on it. He preached on it. He actually called it his wife. It was that close to him. And it's a marvelous little book, and it's about the fact that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Perhaps you were involved in a church that tried to tell you that you need to do certain things to be saved, or you need to do certain things to become righteous. And of course, that's all legalism. That's all the same thing, is that we have our part to play. Jesus did his part, but salvation's not complete unless we do our part. That is blasphemous. It's right out of the furnace of hell. Jesus did it all. And what we need to do is receive it with deep gratitude. Now, we do obey to show our love for the Lord, but our obedience does not save us. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross is what saves us. So with that in mind, let's look at this little book over the next few weeks, and let's get liberated from works and really be connected to the Lord more than ever before, not by works, but by love. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask that you'll help us now, Lord, to realize that all that's necessary for salvation has been done by Jesus Christ on the cross, delivered up because of our offenses, raised up because of our righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for actually purchasing our salvation and all that pertains to it, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul's got this battle. He has won these folks to Christ. They're his children. And now others are coming in and they're criticizing Paul and they're trying to say that he's trying to just talk about a gospel of grace. But you need to strap on some works, saying to the Gentiles, you need to come under the law of Moses. You need to be circumcised. The first church that I went to was steeped in legalism. I became born again, and I went into this little church on the way home, and I didn't realize who they were. And the next thing I knew, I began to get all these legalistic things they were talking about, that you could not be saved unless you were water baptized. You could not be saved unless you were baptized by water in the name of Jesus Christ. That you could not be saved unless you spoke with tongues. That you couldn't be saved if you didn't do this and didn't do that. And I was absolutely suffocating. I loved the Lord, but I began to think about all these do's and these don'ts, and I was absolutely grieved in my spirit. Well, the Lord graciously led me out of that church. I believe in church, but I felt after that church and a few others to check out of church for a while. I went to the church of my couch at home, laid on my couch, and I took my King James Version and began to read it cover to cover. In about 8 weeks, I covered the whole Bible. Then someone told me about another translation. At that time, I was reading the New American Standard. And so I read that one cover to cover in another 8 weeks. By the time I finished, I was cleansed. I was purified. I realized there was nothing I could do or needed to do to be saved. Jesus Christ had done it all. Now, based on that, in a loving relationship, I wanted to serve him and obey him, not to earn salvation, but because of my love for him and my desire to serve him and to get the good news out to others. That, I think, is what he's trying to say here. So let's realize that he needs to defend himself. People are saying, well, who are you? You saved us, but other men are coming in and saying, Paul, you're not as important as Peter and James and John. What are your credentials? Who are you? And so we're going to see in the first five verses that he explains his authority. He talks about his ministry and he talks about his message. You know, he hates to talk about himself, and he had to do this to the Corinthian church in the second epistle, but he was being criticized. And when you're being criticized and people say, well, you're not truly of the Lord, you need to give your credentials, not to puff yourself up, but to substantiate and verify your ministry, that it's really from the Lord. So with that in mind, let's talk about his ministry in the first two verses. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. So he first of all identifies himself as an apostle, somebody who's commissioned by God with a message. And he is giving his authority because they're going to compare him with Peter, James, John, who were apostles. And he's saying, I'm also an apostle. And I'm not an apostle from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I wasn't called by man. I was called by God. Now, usually he and others will talk about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it's reversed. Here we find Jesus in the first position. I was called through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And the little word and connects both so that Jesus is equal with the Father. He's equal in deity and personality and substance. And I was called by God. I was called by God the Father, called by God the Son, Jesus Christ. And God the Father raised him from the dead. That's going to be central to the book of Galatians. Remember what he said to the Romans. He was lifted up for our sins, raised up for our justification. God raised him up to prove to us that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. Had Jesus gone to the cross and died, he'd be like the other two thieves, like so many people who die every day. But being raised up by the power of God shows that God said, I accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of all mankind. Well, I'm an apostle, and there are also brethren here with me, other brothers who are with me, and they are also standing with me. You're not just hearing from Paul, you're hearing from a lot of other people. And I think it's important sometimes as we establish our ministry to say, I'm not alone. There are others who feel exactly the same way, and they stand with me. Well, he's writing to the churches of Galatia. There were a number of little house churches in that area, and this was a circular letter that would go from house to house. They'd all read it. And then he gives the typical greeting, the Greek greeting and the Hebrew greeting of that time, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, God's undeserved, unmerited favor. And then peace, that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Grace to you and peace. Now again, he links the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and talks here about the central message of the gospel. Look at verse 4. Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is a master of taking the gospel and putting it into one verse. He does it many times. Look at this one verse. It says it all. Jesus gave himself. Nothing more personal than that. He gave himself for our sins. He died for our sins. So all those people in the world who are doing good works and penance and sacrifices to please God are wasting their time because that's not what God wants. What God wants is what he got from Jesus, the sacrifice of the perfect, sinless Son of God, the blood of Jesus Christ shed for our sins. Nothing else will suffice. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Salvation is not just for the future, not just for heaven, it's for now. This is an evil age in which we live. And more people are talking about it. You hear it all the time. You listen to the news. You hardly even want to turn on the radio or the television or the look at the internet because of the news. It's amazing because it wasn't that long ago that there was a crisis that would occupy the news for 24 hours. A major bombing, a major murder, a major massacre. Now it's like it lasts a couple of hours and then something else pushes it off and it's just happening over and over and more. And it's not just one group, it's all over the world. And this evil age is becoming even more so. Well, my wife Kelly is a nurse, as you know, and she's using this opportunity to share the good news. When she's on the job, she works with doctors who are not of all occupations the most spiritual, not the most likely to talk about the Lord, especially at work. But they are willing to talk about current events, are willing to talk about crises, attacks from ISIS and other groups, and talking about fear, talking about racism and all sorts of things. And she uses that as an opportunity to talk about this evil age. And instead of just talking about the evil age, she talks about the deliverance from this evil age through the Lord Jesus Christ. She was talking the other day to a gentleman who's a Hindu, I believe, and he was talking about this evil age. And in great boldness and in great love, she said to him, you need to receive Jesus Christ. He was stunned. He went off to do his duties, and she thought, well, I think I've lost him. An hour or two later, he came back, and he wanted to know more, to discuss the Bible, because it got to him. So it's an evil age. But let's not just get in and say, oh, it's horrible, it's horrible. The answer is to get another party, another candidate, another... No, that's not the answer. The answer is going to be Jesus Christ. So he actually was delivered up for our sins, but he wants to deliver us from this present evil age. We're going to go through this situation. We might not be able to escape it, but we're going to be able to go through it. We're going to be able to pray for others, share Christ with others. And then when our time is up, he will take us out of this evil age into his glorious kingdom. And again, it's all according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus delivers us by the will of our God and Father. And then he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Glorifying God Almighty. And we need to do that with our praise and our thanksgiving and our obedience. Lord, I feel like I'm complaining maybe too much. I'm unhappy about this or that. Help me to get my eyes on you and help me to bring forth glory for your name. May my life glorify you. So that's his authority that he has in ministry and also in this message that he has about Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Now he's talking about his concern. In the other epistles, usually he's very polite, and he says, you guys are doing a good job. Even when he corrects the Corinthians because of their foolishness and their competitiveness and their arguments and disputes, he says, your faith is well known, it's well spread. He doesn't have anything good to say about the Galatians. Paul doesn't like arguments, nor does God. He doesn't like lying. He doesn't like adultery. He doesn't like taking Christians to court and all these kinds of things the Corinthians had. But there's one thing that Paul dislikes even more than that. One thing that he thinks is more dangerous than anything else. And I think he's right. And that is falling away from the faith. Doctrinal impurity. I was thinking about the many jobs that a pastor has, and there are many, many things a pastor does. But perhaps the most important thing that a pastor has to do is to preserve the flock from doctrinal impurity. You have to know the Word of God, and you've got to be able to share the Word of God, even if you're doing it only to yourself and your dogs and maybe your family. You still get the Word of God out. You don't make it adulterated. There are too many examples of those who are trying to sugarcoat it, trying to make it happy-happy, strobe lights and fancy bands and light little message, God loves you, everything's great. You need to be able to share the pure, unadulterated truth. And so here he is saying, in beginning in verse 6 now, that we've got to watch out for defection, and he goes right after them. And he takes them to the woodshed. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So I am very upset with you, because soon after I gave you the pure gospel of grace, you now have gone after a different gospel. So let's go back to verse 6 and see what he's concerned about. I marvel. I'm amazed. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him, that's Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. When you and I embrace a different gospel, we are turning away from God, because God only has one gospel, one good news, salvation through my Son, Jesus Christ. And that alone is going to save you, not your own good works. I don't care how many candles you light or how much money you give or how many times you go up the Sistine Chapel steps on your knees or whatever, how many times you ring a doorbell on a Saturday or all the good works, it's not going to save you. And so I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. God's calling is in God's grace extended through Jesus Christ. There's a different gospel. There's a different good news, not the one from God, not the one I gave you, he said. It's a different one. But he says in verse 7, really it's not another. It's not really another gospel because there's only one gospel. It seems like there's another gospel. Seems like there's other good news. And you know, there's that old nature that wants to do that. That wants to, you know, if I can just tithe 10%, I'll get saved. Well, once you can get over the fear of giving 10%, it's not that hard. You do it. And if I can just go to church every week, that'll save me. Or if I can take someone to church, that'll save me. Or if I can light candles or say, hail whoever, in a certain number of times. It's so easy. And the old nature likes that. Faith is not so easy sometimes. Faith is not so easy to have to trust in Christ. And so we like to work our way. You know, we're raised as kids to say you got to earn your own way. You got to do this, you got to do that. Well, we are supposed to be responsible. We're supposed to work. But it doesn't save us. Because the Bible tells us in Isaiah that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. Filthy, bloody rags before God. Will not do. And so he says there's no real other gospel, verse 7. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So there have been people coming in and they're trying to distort it. They were trying to say to the Gentiles, you need to be circumcised. You need to become kosher. You have to keep the law of Moses. Strapping on law, do's and don'ts. And oh, by the way, this church I went to, lucky I was a man. If I was a woman in that church, no jewelry, never cut your hair, never wear slacks. And so we had ladies, I've mentioned before, our poor organist, who was our organist, beautiful, four beautiful sons and a husband. A new young man would come on in and he didn't know. He didn't see any ring on her finger because she couldn't wear rings. And he'd start to chat her up and try to date her up. Oh, these are my four boys and my husband, by the way. And it got to be a mess. And she could never get on a ladder and couldn't paint the side of her house if she wanted to unless she had a dress on. And it wasn't a question of we prefer that. I mean, it would be kind of silly, but if a church said, you know, if Reach Out said, this doesn't save you, but we would just as soon have the gals just wear dresses when they want to paint the house. You could say that's kind of weird, but it wouldn't be a doctrinal impurity. It would just be kind of a ridiculous house rule, right? Or ladies, I don't want you to ever cut your hair. It doesn't mean you're righteous, but I just like long hair going down to the ground. That wouldn't be a doctrinal impurity, but it would just be kind of silly. But they would say, that shows your lack of righteousness and lack of salvation. That's where it becomes dangerous. And so they're trying to pervert the gospel. The gospel is Jesus paid it all. What do you have to do to get saved plus Christ? Christ plus nothing. But even if we, verse 8, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. In other words, cast into hell. That's the strongest statement he can make. You know, I don't like arguments. I don't like adultery. I don't like lying. I don't like this or that. And we've got remedies for that. But man, if you have a false gospel, be accursed and go straight to hell. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So in case you didn't hear me the first time, he says, I'm saying it all over again. No other gospel. Why am I saying this? For do I now persuade men or God? Am I trying to please men? Or am I trying to please God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I'm not trying to please men. In Paul's time, it would be a lot easier to go along with these Judaizers who said they had to be circumcised, they had to keep the law of Moses. That was popular. Paul was going against the modern grain at that time in the church to say, no, it's by Jesus Christ and him alone. It was more popular to go along with the general flow of doctrine, false as it was. But I'm not trying to please man. I'm trying to please God. If I was trying to please man, I sure wouldn't be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And so it's easier for us as well. you know, if we can just go into work and give the message that sometimes you hear on the radio to everybody, God loves you, he wants to bless you, just come to him and he'll give you whatever you want and you'll never have problems in your life. That's a popular message. People love to hear that. I'd like to share that at the workplace, wouldn't you? But it's not the gospel. The gospel starts off not with God loves you and wants to bless you. Number one is we're sinners. And Christ died for our sins. And we need to give our lives to him. And yes, he can bless us and will bless us. And he'll also take us through tribulations. But there will be tribulations as well. And you need to hold on. And yeah, here's another gospel message you don't hear very often. When you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from unrighteousness. And the result of that sin goes away immediately? Not necessarily. There is that consequence, that entail of sin. I take a gun and shoot somebody and say, "Whoops, I'm sorry you died, forgive me." And the court says, "Oh, well, let's dismiss the case. He's asked for forgiveness. Let's let him off," right? No, no, no. Jerry, here's the jail. And here you spend the rest of your life. You want to be born again? Conduct a Bible study, but you'll be in jail the rest of your life. There'll still be consequences for that. That's not a popular message, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, verse 11 now talks about the last section. He talked about his authority. He talked about his concern about their defection and the enemies. Now he's going to explain his ministry. First of all, his ministry as a believer, and then his ministry as a preacher. Look at verse 11. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." That message that I gave you was not something that was man-made. It wasn't even man-learned. "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, most of us, while we do get revelation directly from the Lord, especially as we get into God's word and in prayer, most of us have been taught. Taught by Sunday school teachers, by mothers, by grandmothers, by preachers, what have you. Paul did not have anybody teach him at all. Absolutely pure revelation from Jesus Christ. Verse 13, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism." You know my background, how active I was as a Jew. "How I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Remember how he had gotten letters from the high priest to try to apprehend Christians, turn them over to the authorities, even have them executed? Remember he was on the road to Damascus with letters from the high priest? He was trying to find Christians to arrest them and to have them killed. Ooh, Jerry, that seems so strong, but that's what he was trying to do. He was there when they stoned the Christian martyr to death, Stephen. They put their garments at Paul's feet so he could safeguard them while they took stones and sent Stephen directly into the hands of his maker. You and I have done things that are wrong. You and I have sinned. I doubt that anybody here or anybody watching has put to death many, many Christians for the faith before you became born again. That was his burden. That's how zealous he was. And he thought he was doing God a favor. Verse 14, "I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." I was very, very zealous for Judaism. I did all I could to be religious. Maybe you had a religious background. I did. I was a very active Christian Scientist, and at the age of 21, I went through what they call class instruction, which is as high as a Christian Scientist can go. I could have been a professional Christian Science practitioner at that point. Very zealous. I don't study the Bible any more today than I did then. I studied it 1 hour every day for years and years and years, every single day. Studied the Bible. Didn't know Jesus, but I studied that Bible. Very zealous. If anybody could have gotten to heaven on good works, I think I would have been someone to advance my case before the Lord. But I didn't know Jesus. And so he was very active as well, but did not know Jesus. But here's the difference. Look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So he was very zealous for the Lord. What changed his mind? He didn't just read a different book. He didn't just on his own have some kind of an experience. He didn't go searching for a different answer. It was all up to God. When it pleased God. And when did God really call this man Paul? On that trip to Damascus when he was trying to arrest Jews? Oh, a bit further than before that. When he first started studying Judaism, a bit further before that. How about in the womb? When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. That's how far back the calling was. I want to just take a moment and give you a parallel scripture here from Jeremiah. Jeremiah talks about the same thing, about being called as a prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. That shows you how far back God knew us. So the next time you're thinking about giving up, and don't we all, throwing the towel in, don't we all, just don't feel like serving the Lord anymore. Don't think I'm not going to continue ministering for him anymore. I'm not going to be in the pulpit. I'm not going to be on the road evangelizing. I'm not going to be sharing Christ at the water cooler at work. I think I'm just going to give this up, like maybe, you know, I took on this job at the state or at the law practice last year. I think I'll give it up this year. No, this is not something you took on recently. You were called even before you were born. And Jeremiah goes on to say, you know, I had nothing but trouble when I shared the gospel, nothing but problems, thrown into a deep pit, starved, one problem after the other. And I tried to shut up. I said, I'm not going to talk anymore about the gospel. And then what happened? That word began to cook within him. It began to get so hot, it's like his bones were on fire, and I had to share the gospel. I couldn't shut up. And so Paul's saying here, verse 15, it pleased God, and God separated me from my mother's womb, and he called me through his grace. It was his knowing and his separating and his calling me. To do what? Verse 16, to reveal his son in me. Not just to give me a message about Jesus, like some story I heard, but to reveal the Son of God in me. So the next time you and I have cold feet about sharing Christ, don't waste your time saying, Lord, give me boldness to speak. There's no harm in praying that, but I like this one better. Lord, reveal your Son in me. Reveal Jesus in me. I'm a little tongue-tied. I'm a little bit nervous. I'm a little bit shy. Just reveal your Son in me. And then when your Son is revealed in me, either I'll have the boldness or they're going to see something or someone in me. That's really the most important thing. Yeah, it's important to share Christ. I think it's more important to have his Son revealed in us. Because, you know, I can talk about Jesus all day long and have such a mean and miserable attitude that they can say, you know, what you say is screaming in my ears, but I can't hear it because of who you are. I don't want to hear what you have to say because I don't like who you are. Lord, reveal your Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go to say, oh, Peter, James, John, I've come to Jesus. Teach me, will you? I want to sit at your feet. He said, I didn't do that. I didn't go up to Jerusalem where they all were gathered, to those who were the apostles before me, the original 12. I didn't go to them. But I went to Arabia. What's in Arabia? A lot of sand. A lot of privacy. Backside of the desert, right? backside of the desert. You know, sometimes you need to be with people and sit at their feet, and sometimes you need to get on the backside of the desert. I think we go, well, you know, today it's so hard. Because, you know, I like to go to the backside of the desert, make sure that I've got power so I can plug my cord in, so I can get my phone on, so I can get on social media and get the news, and et cetera. You know, it's very hard to hear the Lord today. And kids walking along, and adults too, stuff in their ears, you know, earphones all the time. It's first Easter with my new family that I got married into a couple of years ago. I went and saw all these kids, big, large gathering of family there, and they were all with one accord in their phones. Nobody was talking. They were all in their phones. And said, hello, hello, anybody here? Well, the animals could hear me, but the human beings couldn't. They were all plugged in. And so we need to get in the backside of the desert sometimes. Sometimes the Lord has to call you out. That time on the couch when I left the churches, I went through the Bible twice in about 16 weeks. That was my Arabia. And sometimes God has to call you out to get your attention. And oh, I felt so guilty about that. But you know, during that time I did go to hear a prophet one time. And he said, in a prophetic word, never saw me before. And he said, speaking for the Lord, he said, you have gone to this church and said, that's the answer. And then you are discontent. Go to another church and say, well, that's the answer, and then you're discontent. He went on. He said, you've gone from church to church. But he said, I am the Lord thy God, and I have placed this discontent within your heart to be a blessing unto the people. And for me, that was a call to leave the church, go to the couch, my Arabia, get into the pure word of God, and then come out and start this church. Now, don't you guys go to the couch. I need you all here. But you get the idea. We need to sometimes get on the backside of the desert. And so he said, I was in Arabia, and then I went back to Damascus, where he first had come to the Lord. Then he says in verse 18, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Again, he didn't go to sit at Peter's feet. Remember, all the big guns, Peter, James, John, the heads of the church were in Jerusalem. I didn't go anywhere near there. I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. He was the head of the church. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, back where he was from. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So I was not sitting at anybody's feet. This gospel that I got about grace was purely from Jesus Christ himself. So they didn't see me, but they were only hearing about me. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. So they heard that I had come to Christ, and they were glorifying God for it. Public enemy number one, persecutor, now becomes preacher number one as he shares the gospel. So here we have in this opening chapter the defense of who he is. This gospel has come straight from Jesus Christ, not from man. Don't listen to these Judaizers who are going to try to strap onto you rules and regulations. It's all about Jesus. And verse 4, I think, is the key here in this chapter. Maybe the book, maybe the Bible. Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So we need to hold on to this gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. And I want to talk to those of you who are watching by television or by YouTube. You may be struggling. I've had a lot of letters over the years from people who've been in churches who struggle with legalism. I've been told by the gospel that Jesus paid it all, but in my church they say you have to do this, or you don't love God, or you've got to do the other, or you're not really born again. And dear friend, that's not the gospel. Jesus paid it all. There's nothing you and I can add to it, and if we do, it's a gospel of works. It's not a gospel of faith, and we're not saved by a gospel of works. So we are true. We are saved to serve. Once you are saved, you do want to serve the Lord. You want to tithe. You want to be in church. You want to read the Bible. You want to do those things that please the Lord. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But that's not going to really save you. Only trusting in Christ alone. The other point is, too, is that when you're in that kind of a church, you're suffocating because you're always afraid the other shoe is going to drop. You're always afraid that God's going to punish you. I had a pastor once from that same denomination, different church, and oh, he used to take out his frustrations from the pulpit. Didn't mention names, but he said, thus saith the Lord God, and he began to lambaste somebody. He should have called that person into his office and talked to him, but he'd blast everybody. We were all underneath the pews hiding, hoping that the guy would not strike us dead. But that's not right. And so this is a gospel of grace and a gospel of love. Think about marriage. The young man marries the young lady, and he marries her and says, we're going to stay married, but here's a list of 25 things you need to do. And begins to put all sorts of rules and regulations there. My breakfast has to be done just so, and you need to be able to do this duty and that duty and the other, and let's go down the aisle. And so the ceremony says, he says, I so-and-so take you so-and-so, and then she says, I promise to do this and that, and then lists the 25 things here, and then she starts off the first day of marriage. She's nervous about the eggs, nervous about keeping the house clean. What is that? What kind of relationship is that? That's what a lot of this legalism is all about. And you can lose your salvation in these churches. Every Sunday night they were packing the altar because they were afraid they were going to lose their salvation. Because I did number 14 wrong this week. And so people would confess Christ as their Savior week after week after week. Versus a gospel of love. That young man marries the young lady and says, honey, we're going to have some differences. We're going to work them out. But till death do us part. I love you because I love you, and I'm yours. Now, what's she going to do the next day? Make his eggs as hard as rocks? No. She's going to do the best she can to serve him, not for fear of losing him, but because she loves him. That's the gospel of grace. I want to please the Lord, not because I'm afraid I'm going to lose my salvation, or I'm not going to get to heaven, but whatever is necessary for my salvation, he's done. And I'm going to serve him because I love him. And what I do is out of love. And oh, by the way, the person sitting next to you at work will be able to tell about a loving relationship versus one of fear. One of my stepdaughters has come back to live with us. She hasn't been with us for a while, but she said to her mother, Kelly, yesterday they were doing some things. She said, Mother, you really do love Jerry, don't you? And she said, I do. It became obvious to her just through whatever. And that's what we should be able to say. People should be able to say, you really love Jesus, don't you? Not that you're afraid of him. Not that you're just waiting for salvation to be ripped out from under you, but you just love him. Why do you love him? Because he gave his life for you. He gave his life. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And his only begotten Son loved us by giving himself for us, that whoever would believe and trust in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that Jesus Christ was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up for our justification. Lord Jesus, live your glorious life in us. Glorify yourself within us. Help us, Lord, to share the good news, not because we have to, but because we want to. And help us to live lives that please you, not because it's going to save us, but because you took care of our salvation already. And you said, show your love by being obedient. Help us to love you and help us to obey. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.